see if it's going. There we go. It may work. We'll see. Well, good morning. Welcome to the full day of Prayer Advance today. In your folder, there should be one of these. If there's not, we got a few extras up here. Paul can run one to you. But the blue outline is for this topic, Feed on the Word of God. It was called Feeding on the Word of God, but I went more active with the tenses. And thought about that a little bit. Wanted to be a little more active. Not just feeding on the Word of God. It's not just a topic. It's a exhortation I intend to make today. If I can still see my notes through all the rocks. Feed on the Word of God. Hear it and read it. Study it and meditate upon it. Memorize it and pray it. In all of these, obey it. Thank you. You see on the outline you have there is a collection of scriptures. And I also apologize that I've reordered some of the order there, but they're all going to be there. Essentially, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know today. Mostly, I'm going to read the scripture with you and let the Word of God speak to you about the topic of feeding on the Word of God, with a few comments from myself and others. I read a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald S. Whitney. It's a little bit older book. It's probably 20 years old, from Nav Press. Here's the definition that he gives for spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are those personal and corporate disciplines. So he puts them both in our personal walk and in our church life together. Both personal and corporate disciplines that promote spiritual growth. Pretty simple. He goes on to say they are the habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. Don't get hung up on that word experiential. He's not talking about experientialism, but he's talking about how people in times past experienced their Christianity, how they walked out their faith. He calls them habits of devotion. So when we talk about spiritual disciplines, we got a lot of military guys here. I keep looking over here. There's a whole military section of the camp, in fact, military and former military, with a lot of that. This topic might be more popular with them. The idea of discipline, but with many, the idea of discipline is, we're going to talk about disciplines. It's not always a popular topic. I often wish they were named something a little more exciting than spiritual disciplines, you know. And considering what they produce in our life, if we live a spiritually disciplined life, if we practice these spiritual disciplines, what they will produce in our lives are very exciting things. They produce Christian maturity. They produce they're used by God to produce a more intimate relationship with Him. A greater knowledge of Him. They produce sanctification. John 17:17 is my first scripture there in the introduction, where Jesus says in His prayer to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So feeding on the Word of God is one of the means by which God, and the means that Jesus points out here, by which the Father sanctifies us, sets us apart for His use, the means by which He makes us hagios, holy. 1 Peter 2:1-5 instructs us thusly. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So you ask the question, how am I going to grow? How am I going to be sanctified? What do I need to desire? What do I need to go to if I'm going to grow? You need to go to the pure milk of the Word. Peter tells us, desire the pure milk of the Word. It's interesting there, he's commanding a desire in us. You think about desires being something that are somehow fomented in us in ways that are involuntary to us. But here he is commanding us to have a desire for the pure milk of the Word. Cultivate a desire for the pure milk of the Word. Do what it takes. Focus your heart. Set your heart on the pure milk of the Word. It goes on, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we come to Him desiring the pure milk of the Word to grow thereby. We come to Him as a living stone. He's chosen by God because we also are being built up into a temple, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We have great things that God has for us to be. A temple of the living God together, built up as stones. A priesthood to the living God, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Him. In that, we are to be desiring the pure milk of the Word. Psalm 119:97. You've probably heard this one a few times. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So I want to exhort you today to feed on the Word of God. That's something that we're always exhorted to in our church, in our churches. I'm sure that Rob and Greg, I remember I have notes from 2 years ago where Greg Thornburg stood up here and exhorted us to essentially feed on the Word of God. Talked about feeding on the Word of God or being in the Word of God. What do I mean by feeding on the Word of God? Well, I do mean some very specific things. I believe the Bible is telling us to do some very specific things. The first one is to hear it and read it. Very related. That it's a general intake of the Word of God. Revelation 1:3 is an example of this, speaking of the book of Revelation, or maybe even the Scriptures in a greater sense. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, there's reading and hearing, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So every point I want to make here, hearing and reading the Word of God, it's for obedience, for obeying it. We don't hear the Word of God. We don't go listen to pastors preach. We don't turn on our favorite preachers on the radio or put in the CD and hear the Word of God just for some sort of edification of our feelings or to be encouraged that day. We hear the Word of God for the purpose of obeying it, that we might be blessed by obeying it. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. The time is near. So if you just hear the Word of God, or if you read through your Bible this year, and there is no obedience produced in you, well, number one, question your salvation. Because those who belong to Him desire to obey Him. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody amen? The hearing of the Word and the reading of the Word is designed to produce obedience in us. Because we come to Him desiring to please Him. The Word of God becomes for us the instruction as to how we please God. How can I fulfill that desire that God has given me to please Him? Lord, teach me. Teach me Your ways. The most basic expression of this is Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So how does faith come?
By hearing
the Word of God, right? That hearing by the Word of God. It's by the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, that faith comes. So, it's great. We pray, Lord, increase my faith. And I say back to you, with that prayer, increase your hearing of the Word of God. Tune your ears. Spend the time. Increase your hearing of the Word of God. Because faith, the faith you're praying for, is going to come by hearing the Word of God. Luke 8:18, Jesus says, after explaining the parable, I think it's the parable of the seed of the sower that He's explaining there. He says, therefore, take heed, or be careful, how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. He's telling them to be careful how they hear. Now, what are some ways you could hear? What are some hows you could hear just for historical interest? You can go to the university and you can take a class in biblical studies. And they will treat the Bible as a historical document, as the mythology of a people in the Middle East. There won't be any faith emphasis. There won't be any faith expressed or approved of in the class. It'll be a study that is completely academic, looking at the stories that a people from the Middle East told. That is not being careful how you hear. That may be being careful how you hear, in that you make sure that you take everything that is significant about the Word of God out of it and pretend a study of it. But being careful how you hear, we are to hear to obey. We are to hear to know Him. We are to hear to know our duty to Him. Faith, take heed how you hear. Luke 8:18. In Mark 4:24, there's a parallel. And here He says to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Very interesting here. He's like, if you have ears to hear, if you listen with a noble heart, a good, noble and a good heart from the parable. If you're listening, if you're taking heed how you hear, if you're taking heed what you hear, if you measure it with the right measure, those you hear, more will be given to you. And then He says, whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. And here you see the difference between those of the Jews of the time that believed and followed Him and those that did not. Much of the time they heard the same stuff, didn't they? They heard Him teaching. The Pharisees were there hearing Him teaching. But the way they were listening, and the way that the tax gatherers and the sinners and the prostitutes were listening, was completely different. And so there was a completely different measure being used. A completely different effect was had. Hearing and reading. Feed on the Word of God. Hear it and read it. Now we know it's good and proper and a good use of our time to read the Word of God. Reading through the Bible in a year is good. We're reading New Testament stuff this year in my family. I was impressed with an application of where Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's not why I chose New Testament this year. But I wanted to focus down with my family on something. So we've associated our reading times with each meal. Not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So after breakfast, we read a chapter in the Gospels. By the end of the year, we will go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John 3 times. Okay? I wanted that sort of intense repetition. After lunch, we read 2 chapters in the epistles. We're skipping Acts and Revelation, sort of, and just doing the epistles, both the Pauline epistles and the general epistles. 2 chapters of those makes us go through the epistles this year 3 times. So we'll have a greater familiarity with those. And then after dinner, or at least before bed, and sometimes in, like the other night, was in my little girl's room. There's 3 little girls in the same room, and we read Psalm 63, I think it was. Is that the song? And my girls started singing. Well, they sang 3 different songs that were all derived from this. They started singing that while we were reading. And we passed the reading around, but we read a psalm after dinner. In doing that, we'll read through the Psalms more than twice in the year. But by some method or some scheme, we need to be regularly reading in the Word of God. Amen? Whether you're going to plow from beginning to end, which has great value in getting the overview. Hang on. That's a nice sound. Is it running right? Sounds good? I can't tell with some machines. Like a Harley Davidson goes by at my street. I'm pretty sure it's not running right. It sounds horrible. First Thessalonians 2:13. It matters how we hear the Word of God, doesn't it? In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says of the Thessalonians, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." It's important how we sit down. You know, when we introduce preaching through a book of the Bible, we'll talk about different things. We'll talk about the original audience. And we'll talk about the situation that the book is delivered in. Maybe what's going on in their world at that time, so that we can better understand what it meant there and then before we talk about how it applies to us. A right and proper practice. We'll also talk about who the author is, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And all the way through the book, as preachers, we'll say, "And Paul said," "and Paul said this," or if we're in Peter, "Peter said this, John said this." Well, I think we're a little bit in error there. Certainly God is using the voice, the personality of Paul and Peter. Okay, but you get to the book of Hebrews, and there's all this debate about whether or not Hebrews were written by Paul, or maybe it was Barnabas, or maybe it was Timothy. Okay, and you can come down wherever you want on that, I don't care. But I think the one thing that we can certainly say when we go through the book of Hebrews is, the Holy Spirit says, right? And so the Thessalonians, they welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say, "Well, Paul just wrote that," and maybe you don't run in these circles, okay? But a little broader Christianity, I've heard these sorts of objections. "Well, Paul just wrote that because, you know, he was a man of his time, and they were kind of, you know, chauvinistic at that time. So that's why he wrote these tight roles, submissive women and leading men," and that kind of stuff. I've heard that sort of thing, that sort of evangelical, quote, feminist sort of take on Paul as the writer. But that may be well and not good. Not well and good. But that is forgetting that the words there that you're saying Paul said are the very words of the Holy Spirit revealed in Scripture. So you cannot get away from the fact that God said those things. And God is not in any way in error or locked in to the time of Paul. Luke 11:27. "And it happened as Jesus spoke these words, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But Jesus said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." More blessed than Mary, the one who had that privilege of giving birth to Jesus and that intimate relationship with him and as his mother. Jesus says, you know who's more blessed even than that? Those who hear the word of God and keep it or do it. So we want to hear the word of God. We want to read the word of God. We want to feed on the word of God to obey it. Jerry Bridges is an author. Maybe you've read some of his stuff. He wrote a book that I particularly like called The Pursuit of Holiness. And it is a book about sanctification. And what I like about Jerry's books is that he interacts with Scripture in a constant fashion all the way through the books. I don't know all of his theology, so if you object to his theology, that's fine. You can tell me later. Anyway, he said this, "Reading gives us breadth, but study gives us depth." I think that's true, isn't it? Reading gives us breadth. You read through the whole Bible in the year, but you know, you really don't slow down enough when you're doing that to really get a lot of depth. If you do, you're not going to make it through the year. I'll tell you that. That's always my struggle when I try to do that. It's like, okay, reading through the Bible in 2 years. Okay, 2.5 years. Because I get so interested, I have to slow down. The second point I'd like to make is that we are to feed on the Word of God by studying it and meditating upon it. Study it and meditate upon it. Now, I put these two together here because they're very related. Meditating on the Word of God is also going to be a part of memorizing the Word of God. Okay, but studying it is to slow down and go into the Word of God in some depth. So if you're feeding on the Word of God by hearing it and reading it, that's great. You're having part of the meal. Okay, but there's more of the meal to be had. We need to build into our lives, we need to build into our schedules a discipline also of studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God is not just for commentary writers and pastors and scholars. Okay? If that were the case, then we'd be like little birds. Okay, where we're there at the nest going with our mouths open, and we expect the pastor or the scholar or the commentator to go and get the food, chew the food up for us, swallow it in their crop a little bit, get it half digested, bring it up to us and go into our mouths. Okay? When you just live on commentaries and sermons and those sorts of things, what you're getting is something that someone else has already, they've gone to the Word of God, they've prayed through the meaning of it, they've gone into the depth of the Word of God, and you are getting a taste of their spiritual experience and relationship with the Heavenly Father, mediated by the Spirit through the Word of God. And now you're getting the results of it. But you're not getting that experience. You're getting all the application pre-digested for you. Here's what it says. Here's what it means. Here's the applications. Okay, and that's hearing the Word of God. That's an important part of our feeding on the Word of God. But I want to challenge you and call you to something a little deeper. Something that's going to require of you dependence upon the Lord and a little bit more skill, learning some skills and applying some skills, a little more time with the Word of God personally and quietly, where you'll interact with this conversation with the Lord and have Him speak directly to you from His Word as you study it, as you go into depth and you meditate upon it. Joshua 1:8 is the key verse here. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law." It's a prayer, right? Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law in this 30 seconds of reading. It happens. Okay, if you remember that same psalm, he's talking about meditating on it day and night, how he's constantly thinking through what God's Word is saying. J.I. Packer, whom you may have heard of, and you may disagree with his theology, you can tell me later. He says, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible. Knowing that it is the Word of God, teaching men to know and love and serve the God of the Word, I should do all I could to surround it with spiritual equivalents of pits, thorn hedges, and man traps to frighten people off. At all costs, I should want to keep them from using their minds in a disciplined way to get the measure of its message. Acts 17, verse 10. Paul and Silas had been to Thessalonica. This was after that. They had kind of a rough time of it at the end in Thessalonica. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They essentially kind of had them leave town at a time which would be less noticeable. Let's put it that way. And they went down the Roman road that goes through there up to the next town, which was Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And it says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks and prominent women, as well as men. Psalm 119:24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Okay? The Word of God has a counsel. The one that gives me counsel. Could somebody get me a bottle of water? Thanks, I'd appreciate it. The first psalm. What's the first psalm? Psalm 1. Very good. You guys have been in the survey class. First word, blessed, right? Blessed is the man, right? Thank you. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? Law of the Lord. And in his law he does what? He meditates day and night. What's on his mind? God's Word. Day and night. He wakes up in his bed at night. What's on his mind? The Word of God. I'm awake. I think I'm going to think about what it was I was reading, what it was I was studying, what it is I'm chewing on in the Word of God. He meditates on it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So it's like he's really well nourished, isn't it? He's a healthy, strong, vibrant person. He's spiritually nourished. He's fed on the Word of God. And what he's been doing is he's meditating on the Word of God, studying, meditating upon it. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth, Colossians 3:2. How are you going to do that? You're going to have some sort of mystical vision of heaven, right? And thinking about, gosh, those walls are really going to be high, aren't they? And those big pearl gates. Wow, and that's shiny streets, right? I'm setting my mind on things above. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Now, it may be a part of what he's talking about, right? We set our things on eternal, the eternal, depending on your eschatology and what you think is being allegorically represented there or not. You can talk to me about that afterwards. setting your mind on things of God, on the things above, those are the heavenly things. Those are the things of God. Study it. Study the Word. Meditate upon the Word. In the book, once again, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he gives this definition of meditation, which I think is really important. Because when we hear the word meditation, I grew up in the 70s. I was born in 1964. And I grew up in the best of places in the 70s, Southern California. So if you really want to experience the 70s, you need to grow up in Southern California in the 70s. Because that was probably Northern California was a little worse. Berkeley and that whole area. But in my public school, I remember them dimming the lights. Maybe third grade. We all sat there quietly. And they talked to us about meditation. Try to empty your mind of all thought. Try to think of nothing. Okay? Yeah. Just want to send your kids to public school? Right? And these are sort of Eastern mystical ideas of what meditation is. Right? You're going to empty your mind. Meditation's, I was taught, meant to think nothing. That is not what the Bible means when it talks about meditating. Okay, when the law of God is your meditation day and night, do you think you're thinking nothing? No. When the Bible speaks of meditation, it's talking about what you fill your mind with. It's talking about a mind that is full, that is focused, a mind that is continually chewing. It's the idea of, the animals that chew the cud. They swallow it into that first stomach, and they're not even eating over here anymore. And you see them, they start doing, right? They're chewing it over. And the whole idea of ruminating, that word we have, ruminating, comes from the idea of ruminant animals, the ones that cough the stuff back up, and they chew on it some more. And that's the idea that's coming here in meditation. It's that, yeah, I just read that, but now I stop. I slow down. And I think about it a little while. It's like that word Selah in the Psalms. Stop here. Think about what you just read. Chew on that a little while. Chew on it all day today. Chew on it some more tomorrow. The Lord has impressed this thing upon your heart. Don't just fly by. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Let's define meditation as deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purposes of understanding, application, and prayer. So you come to, you're reading through the Scripture and you come to a question you have, write that down. Write it down, and you're going to spend some time meditating on that question. Go find the answers to your question. Seek cross-references through the Scripture and try to find the answers to your question. If you need to go and ask a pastor, ask a pastor. If you want to go to the commentaries, go to the commentaries. But find the answer to your question. Certainly, pray about it and ask God to open your eyes that you might see good things from His law. Talk about it with your Christian brothers. Let it be on your lips and in your mind. Chew on it. Chew on it. Spend some time thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purposes of understanding. My mind is so often distracted just by the activity of life that I'm doing. If you're gonna meditate on the Word of God, guess what you're gonna have to do? You're gonna have to definitely spend some time not doing something else. Okay? One of the spiritual disciplines that you'll often see in the list of spiritual disciplines is solitude. The idea of being alone and spending some time. Great time of prayer, but also a time of meditation on the Word of God. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, it's what's filling your mind in Christian meditation. So what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when you don't have something else to think about? When you don't have a task? You're suddenly idle. You're alone. You are in solitude. Your wife's gone. It's just you and the Lord. If you're thinking about the Lord, you realize that, but you may not be. So what's coming into your mind? Those are the meditations of your heart. Those are the meditations of your mind. If it's stuff of your flesh, then that's what your mind has been trained and is inclined towards meditating on. Okay? So when you feed on the Word of God, you're like, I'm going to be alone. I need to go to the Word of God. I'm going to go and slowly, carefully read the Word of God until there's something there that I can think about, that I can chew on. And I'm going to chew on the Word of God. Okay? Now you're using that time to feed on the Word of God. And you're retraining yourself to meditate on the Word of God. Spiritual discipline. Things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are good report, virtue, praiseworthy things. Where do you think you're going to find them, right? They're right there in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It's a new verse for a lot of you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Study it. Meditate upon it. One more plug for studying it. One of my favorite things to do is to meet with a guy and go through a little book that Jason took me through called Learning and Living God's Word. Bill and I have done this long ago, if you remember that, Bill, and a couple other guys I'm doing it with right now. The main thing about going through that book, and it's about learning to study. It's study method. Well, what's it called? The hermeneutics? Yeah, inductive Bible study? Or the bigger, is it hermeneutics in seminary? But it's great in that it teaches you methodology, a way to approach the Word of God, a good framework. It teaches you to have good rails so you don't go off on interpretive bents that are not going to take you to where the Bible is taking you. It's very good in that. But one of my favorite things about it, and one of the things that it really taught me and that I hope that the guys I do it with, it really teaches them, is to meditate on the Word of God. Because the different processes that you use cause you to have to slow down with a passage and really think through, whether it's at the level of words, what does this term mean? I'm going to look at its semantic range, all the possibilities of what it may mean. And now I'm going to look at the context and be very, very sensitive to the context of the sentence it's in and the argument of which it's a part of. And I'm going to try to arrive at which part of the semantic range this word is really focused on. Okay. Why did five of the translators pick this term to talk about it, and three of them picked this term? I'm gonna look at that. Now you're gonna come up with just this amazing different translation. No, you're not. You're gonna really arrive at the same place that very good translators have arrived at. But what you're gonna do on your way there is you're gonna really chew on the fact that God chose a specific word here. And you're going to chew on, you're going to focus on that passage. You're going to focus on some terms that are at the heart of what that passage is trying to say. You're going to slow down, you're going to spend time, you're going to meditate on the Word of God. Same thing with diagramming it out. When you're doing a mechanical layout or a block diagram, it forces you to sit there and think and chew on the passage. How is this phrase related to the main phrase? Where are the imperatives? Where's the commands? What's being done here in the argument? What is this example? Where should this go? And what it forces you to do is really chew on the Word of God. You're going to meditate on the Word of God. And it's funny, because I asked one of the guys, I said, he just done a block diagram. And I said, so can you quote me the first part of that? And he, after a couple of tries, without looking, he quoted it perfectly. And he said, oh, I didn't even try to memorize that. I said, yeah, but you've been meditating on it. And it's a way that it makes the Scripture your own. One of my favorite things about being a pastor full-time in Oregon was that I preached three times a week. Now, a lot of times on Wednesdays, I let someone else do the preaching. Like, we went through some apologetics with Ravi Zacharias videos and that kind of stuff. Or I went through worldview stuff. But just preparing a sermon every week, going through a book, you'd be amazed. If you go and you teach through 1 Peter, you'd be amazed at how much 1 Peter becomes your own. Yeah, you really know what's in there, and you really know how it applies to you, because you're going to make application to yourself first, and it's really alive and wonderful. I love preaching through a book of the Bible for that reason. Okay. Meditate on it and study it. The third point is memorize it and pray it. To be feeding on the Word of God, we should be memorizing it and praying it, and this rounds out the meal. Psalm 37:30 says, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom." What kind of wisdom do you suppose that is? You find someone that speaks wisdom to you, they're usually speaking the Word of God to you, aren't they? "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide," which sounds a lot like that passage in Peter that we looked at last night. Psalm 37:30-31. Psalm 119:11. Very familiar. "Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." There it is in the context. Jason quoted this, John 15:15, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." John 14:26, Jesus says in the instruction before that prayer, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So let me pause here and say, yes, all these spiritual disciplines and all of these interactions with the Word of God, they all are mediated through prayer. When you're studying, you're praying that God will open your eyes. You're praying that the Holy Spirit will illumine your mind. Okay, it's more than just an academic exercise. It is a relational activity. Okay? We're studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, even memorizing the Word of God in a relationship with the God of the Word. Anything less than that is not really connecting with why God even wrote His Word. He wrote it so that we could know Him. It's His revelation of Himself. He's the vine, we're the branches. He wants us to bear fruit, but apart from Him, we can do nothing. His Holy Spirit was sent to bring to remembrance all the things that He said. Okay? Now, in the apostles, that's a very specific meaning, right? They're gonna be the guys writing the Gospels and epistles, in the general epistles. And they do often, in the whole time, they're recalling the things that Jesus said. But the Holy Spirit fulfills that same function in our life. He comes and He recalls to our minds the things that He said to us. Now, if He's going to recall it to our minds, what's got to be the prerequisite there? It's got to be what? It's got to be in our minds. It's got to be in our hearts. Right? We've got to hide His Word in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit's going to be able to recall it. Okay? I've had an experience many times where I was just incredibly sharp. All of a sudden, my memory worked perfectly. And right? The scriptures are just coming to you. You're like, yeah, and this one applies, and you can quote them. You ever had that? Yeah, you're smiling. I know you've had that. And then other times where I'm just dumb as a stone. Okay, but in neither of those times was there things being called to my mind that I had never, ever really spent some time either meditating on or memorizing. It's never been an experience where I've been like, gosh, I don't remember even reading that, and here I am quoting it word for word. It hasn't been like that. It's not so much of a mystical experience as that. But it's the Holy Spirit recalling to my mind the things that by His grace and by His purpose I have invested in. So memorize the Word of God. You feed on the Word of God, you need to be memorizing it. And since it's in relationship, use the Word of God to pray. Pray it. Now, I know there's been some books written on this, and I haven't read any of them. I know there's even a bookmark about praying through the book of Colossians, and I enjoyed it, but I thought, you know, it was trying to be so brief that it really was off base on some of the ways that it approached some of the text in there to try to get something from every verse. William Bridge is a Puritan writer. On meditation, he asserted the following. He says, as it is the sister of reading, so it is the mother of prayer. Though a man's heart be much indisposed to prayer, yet if he can but fall into a meditation of God and the things of God, his heart will soon come off to prayer. Begin with reading or hearing. Go on with meditation. End in prayer. Reading without meditation is unfruitful. Meditation without reading is hurtful. To meditate and to read without prayer upon both is without blessing. So we come to the Word of God, and God impresses something upon us there. He says, I'm talking to you right here. Okay? In our meditation, we come to understand it better. We're like, oh, I'm not sure what that word means there. We go and we look at that word, spend some time with it. I'm not sure what this example means. We spend some time looking at the text. We chew on it. We pray about it. And now we say, okay, I understand what I am to do, and we go off to do it. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What should we do? Because I'll tell you, God calls us to things that are impossible for us. He calls us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And though you all look very good, you have a ways to go. As you know that I do. So part of studying and meditating and reading the Word of God is to be called by Him to the next impossibility. To be shown by Him that we are an impossible person, but that God would make us possible. And so our reading and our meditation should, yes, drive us to our duty, but also our prayer of dependence upon Him. Our prayer should be full of the things which God has called us to, specifically in our recent meditations. Let your reading and your meditation, your memorization, let it drive you to prayer. Because 1 John 5:14 says this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How are we going to know that something's according to His will? Because we found it right there in the Word of God. You can be absolutely assured that you're praying for something that is right and good and in the will of God if you found it in the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit to you. So then we should get right down to the business of praying in the will of God, knowing that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So often we don't pray in faith because we don't know that we're praying in the will of God. We have to say things like, Lord, if it is Your will. And sure, there's stuff like that that we have to pray for. We don't know if God wants to heal that person right now. We know He wants to heal them because ultimately, all of us are healed. Not universal salvation, okay? But all of those who are falling in, you're going to be healed. You're going to be in a place where there's no crying and no dying and there's no sickness. You're going to be healed. Okay, but we don't know if that person is going to go through this thing and it's going to end in their physical death or whether or not God is going to miraculously heal them. So we do pray that way. But there is so, so much that we can pray that we know is in the will of God. And a lot of times we just figure we don't need to pray about that. Well, it's God's will. And then why would He tell us that we should pray according to His will? We're supposed to be praying this stuff. We're supposed to be praying about this stuff. We're supposed to be reading the Word of God and hearing it. We're supposed to be meditating on it and studying it and memorizing it and praying it. Matthew Henry said this: David's prayers were not his words only, but his meditations. As meditation is the best preparation for prayer, so prayer is the best issue of meditation. Meditation and prayer go together. And it's funny, when you read the Puritans, you'd be surprised how often they talk about this issue of meditation and prayer in their interactions with the Word. Proverbs 22:17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it's a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Proverbs 22:17-19. So in all of these things, in all of this, obeying it. John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and he continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. And I propose to you today that these spiritual disciplines will help you to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. If you will discipline yourself to go beyond just the hearing at church or hearing on the radio, a daily reading even, if you will go beyond that into a little bit more discipline, study of the word, meditation on the word, memorizing of the word. Someone give me a verse they memorized. Not him. Let's hear it. Okay, so why did you memorize that, Bill? Because you love it. How did you come to love that verse, Bill? Experienced confessing your sins and enjoying that forgiveness? Amen. Hallelujah. And that's such a comfort to you at times, isn't it? You ever confess your sins and struggle with the forgiveness side of it? Yeah. And there are some thoughts there that can come that need to be taken captive to Christ. And you can say, wait a minute, I confess that to the Lord. And His Word says, if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Right? So how important that becomes in taking your thoughts captive to Christ, to know what the truth is when the lies come to tempt you. Anybody have a struggle with pride? Great. Well, we don't have time for it then. There's too many. This is something that at our men's meetings, I would say it's more often confessed than the sin of lust, which is probably second. But I think we often recognize that was my pride. The root of that sin that is my pride. So, I'm going to assume the best of us, that all of us have done a great deal of study in the Word of God on the subject of pride and humility. That we've not only read all the passages that are relevant to pride and humility, but we spent some time going deeper. That we know what the underlying words in Greek and Hebrew, because right there on your phone, right? Most of you have it linked to your phone, where you can go look at the semantic range of the Greek and Hebrew words. It'll pronounce it for you. And you spend some time chewing on what those words, pride, the words for pride mean, what the words for humbling yourself and humility mean, and that you've looked at the context of how those verses occur, and that you could probably teach it to others. You've spent so much time dealing with the Lord and praying with Him, memorizing key verses in this area, because you want to honor Him in this area where you struggle with pride or lust, the same thing. You see what I'm suggesting? What I'm suggesting is that we're probably undisciplined in this. Because if you're feeling some conviction, now good. Because I feel it too. Okay? Because here we have the answer, right? Here we have the distinctly Christian, God-given, God-revealed way to Christian maturity in all the areas that we're challenged in. And yet we don't make use of it. We can study 1,000 pages to qualify for a rank, right? So you told me it was 1,000 pages you got to study. Tyler's been getting certifications. He's on his third one. And he's studying these big fat books at high speed. We can invest like that in something that will further our career. But the really important thing, we're like, well, I can check the box off. I read my chapter today. Okay. That is not the spiritual discipline of meeting on the Word of God. That's just the appetizer. Thomas Watson said, take every word as spoken to yourselves. When the word thunders against sin, think thus, God means my sins. When it presses any duty, think God intends me in this. Many put off scripture from themselves as if it only concerned those who lived in the time when it was written. But if you intend to profit by the word, bring it home to yourselves. A medicine will do no good unless it be applied. Thomas Watson, another Puritan. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. So, when you go to scripture, you need to ask this. What did I learn? Doctrine is teaching. What did I learn here? We're meditating. Okay? Does this text reveal something that I should believe about God? Does this text reveal something I should praise or thank or trust God for? Does this text reveal something I should pray about for myself or others? Does this text reveal something I should have a new attitude about? Is there a decision I should make of something? Does it reveal something I should do for the sake of Christ or others or myself? What did I learn? It's profitable for doctrine, all scripture. It's profitable for reproof. Where do I fall short? What is this scripture pointing out about where I fall short? It's profitable for correction. What is it calling me? What is God calling me to do about it? Where do I need to be corrected? And it's profitable for training in righteousness. How does God want me to make this a consistent part of my life? So as you read these scriptures that are on your notes, as you, I hope, go back to them and reread them and meditate upon the content of them, ask these application questions, especially the last one. How does God want me to make this a consistent part of my life? Let's pray together. Jason, is this a time of open prayer? I have no idea what time it is or anything. 10:20, we have to light that. 10:30. Okay. All right. So let's have a time of open prayer. I'll begin it, and who's speaking next? Greg, would you close this time of prayer? About 10:30. Father, I do thank you for your grace and mercy and loving kindness, Lord, because you are a holy God. You are high and lifted up. You are exalted above all of your creation. And yet, Lord, you are also imminent, Lord. You are a God who is drawn close to us. And when we draw close to you, you draw near to us. So, Lord, we draw near to you now, Lord, and we confess that we are a needy people. And, Lord, I confess my neglect of your word, Lord, that it has not been for me the tool and the resource in my walk with you to bring me to maturity that it could be. And, Lord, I believe that you intend for it to be. So, Lord, in confessing that, Lord, I know that you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. But, Lord, I also ask that you would strengthen me in my inner being, Lord, that you would conform me to your will in this. Lord, I know that you are working in us both the will and to do that which pleases you, Lord. And I am convinced from your word that this would please you, that you are working this in me and in others here. So, Lord, I pray that for myself and for those listening that have ears to hear this message, Lord, that you would work in us in very practical ways, Lord, to set the time aside and set the goals that you would have set, Lord, to make very practical applications, Lord, to learn, if we need to learn, how to study your word, Lord, in a time of chewing on your word, to find ways of putting what you've shown us in your word in front of us again and again throughout our day, to chew on it. Lord, to use the times we're alone to set our minds on the things above. That would be the thing that would habitually, by your grace, come to our mind instead of other things. Instead of fruitless things. Lord, that our hearts would be set upon you. Lord, that we would know you better. Lord, that our hearts and our lives would be wrapped up in you moment by moment, day by day, waking or sleeping. Lord, that your word would be a light unto our path in every path that we place our foot on, Lord. That you would help us to walk circumspectly. Lord, that we would walk in love, that we would walk out a life worthy of the gospel, a life worthy of our calling. Lord, we might bring great glory and honor to you as our life, as our thoughts, as the words of our mouth declare you right and true in all things. I ask these things in Jesus' name.